We'll be looking at verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. We now come to the second part of our series on the ruling elder. The first part we focused on the nature and the duties of the ruling elder. One called by God to love, serve, guide, watch, feed the people of God. And in part two, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, for it describes who can be a ruling elder. Here we have what's called the qualifications of an elder. That if someone is going to be an elder of a church, he must be qualified. And that's something we have in normal life. We see that with job vacancies. For this position, one must have this college or university degree or equivalent. One must have this many years' experience. One must have and be able to do this, that, and the other. And if you don't meet those qualifications, you shouldn't be applying for the job. Well, similarly, if you like, so it is with the eldership. The Apostle Paul says here is the job description. Here are the qualifications. And if anyone is to be an elder, then he must meet these qualifications. And so for the next few weeks, about 5 or 6 sermons, we will go through 1 Timothy, verse by verse, clause by clause in chapter 3, because it's of immense importance. This is serious. This is solemn. And Paul is saying here, we must pay special attention. And he draws our eyes to see how important it is by starting his teaching on the eldership with this clause. This is a true saying. This is a reliable saying. This is a faithful saying. And if you read Paul's epistles, and pastoral epistles in particular, 5 times he uses this clause, this is a true saying or this is a faithful saying. To say this is an important truth, you must know this, and this is essential to the Christian faith. Or as William Hendrickson says, every time this clause is used, it's a watchword of Christian faith. Wisdom. And when we look at other aspects and uses of this saying, we see how important it is. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, this is a faithful saying. It's the same words. What's a faithful saying, Paul? And worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is important. Pay attention. Christ Jesus came into the world to die for sinners. Another example is in chapter 4, verses 8 to 9. He says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And then he says in verse 9, this is a faithful saying. What is incredibly important? Godliness. What are you to pay attention at right now? Godliness. A watchword of Christian wisdom. And so here in chapter 3, what is a watchword of Christian wisdom? What is of immense importance? If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. the office of the bishop, and we looked at that briefly, it simply means an overseer. That's an elder who is part of elders, plural, in a local session. It's not the episcopal form, that's wrong. The local level, the ruling elders. That's what's important. And too often in the Church of Christ, we may elevate the teaching elder and completely discredit almost the ruling elder. And Paul's like, no. This is a true saying. This is important. An elder being ruling or teaching is important. And for our perspective, the ruling elder, this is no joke. This is someone who's going to be an under-shepherd over the people of God, and on the day of judgment is going to be judged. Judged by God himself, not merely as a man before God, but as a man whom God has chosen to be an elder or an overseer. This is important. And this is why the next seven verses, he gives qualification after qualification after qualification on who should be a ruling elder. And so we have looked at what the duty of the ruling elder is, an under-shepherd, and now we are looking at who can be a ruling elder. And again, like I said a few weeks ago, we're a small congregation. We have only four available men to consider. And so whatsoever I say in these verses are never personally towards or against any one individual. That would be sinful. But I'm just simply going to take clause by clause, meditate on them, and apply them in their context and in the life of the Christian church, so that we can all fairly, prayerfully consider if all, some, any, or none of our men are qualified to be elders. We'll see more on that at the end. But let us consider the elder. And the first thing I want to consider is that an overseer must be a man. If a man desire the office of a bishop. Now we must say here, first and foremost, the word man is not in this verse. The Greek word for man is not in verse 1. It's a particular word we usually translate someone or anyone. But it is in the masculine gender. And so the translation is, if any man desire the office of a bishop. And the Bible is very, very clear that it is a man alone, a male, who is able to be a ruling elder. And this is already in this letter in the previous chapter, in terms of authority and rule. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. The Apostle Paul has been talking about a form of worship, the prayer meeting. And then he contrasts that with the role of the woman in the church. And he says, in verse 11, Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not, or I do not permit, a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So the Apostle Paul was saying here, when it comes to the ruling authority and the teaching authority of the church, a woman cannot be a ruling elder. It must be a man. And this is given elsewhere. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, where the Apostle Paul says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." The Bible is very, very clear when it comes to the authority and the teaching, leadership of the church. It is to be a man. And every time we see elders in the church, in the New Testament, it is always a man. Whether it's Acts 14, or whether it's Peter saying, "I am an elder," wherever we see elders in the church, we see it being a man. And we live in a day and age where this is being disobeyed. And we may rationalize, we may give excuses, but at the end of the day, it is disobeying Christ. Because it's not our church. We do not get to know, to decide the rules and the regulations. It is Christ who is the head of the church. And he has ordained in his church that men alone are to be the elders. And those who oppose this idea usually go to one verse. They go to Galatians 3:28 and they say, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither born nor free, there is neither male nor female, but ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And say, aha! There is no male or female in Christ. Therefore, men and women can serve in the eldership. But that verse is talking nothing about roles and offices and teaching and authority. It's speaking about the gospel. And in the gospel, men and women are equal. Just like Jews or barbarians, black or white, Asian, African. When we come in the gospel, we're one in Christ. That's the beauty of the church. Racism is the most unbiblical, unchristian viewpoint. You cannot be racist and prejudiced against other colors or creeds or nationalities and say you're a consistent biblical Christian. And you can't downplay women either. We are all equal in the gospel. But when it comes to roles, God has set his wisdom in place. In the marriage relationship, for example, the husband is the head of the household, head of the wife. And the woman, the wife, is to submit to her husband. And it's beautiful because that's not the only teaching. Because the man is to be the head as Christ is. Who loved the church, gave himself for the church. That's the love and the devotion and the sacrifice of the headship. And the submission is like the church to Christ. And in the church, with the ruling elder, we have Christ's authoritative teaching in the Word of God that it is to be a man in the ruling elder. And women can serve. You think of Mary of Bethany. Think of the other Marys. Think of Phoebe. Godly women who served. And in fact, you read the New Testament, the women come off better than the men. Mary Bethany was the one who understood Christ's teaching. He will be risen. The men, well, we know the state of them in the end of the Gospels. And women serve in this congregation. From teaching our children. Women serve by sharing the gospel in the prison. They serve in hospitality. our women serve in many, many ways. And we ought to respect, love, pray for our women. But it's the biblical teaching that a male, and a male alone, can be a ruling elder. But it can't just be any male. Being born a man does not qualify you or me of being an elder. Or even implicitly, one must be a Christian man. He must be born again, or at least the evidences of that. He must be someone who loves Christ and believes in the gospel because it's a spiritual office. And too often in history, doesn't matter what denomination, too often in history, unconverted men have been in the session room. Maybe it was society saying, if you want this job, then it's good for you to be an elder. It happened. Many, many men, ministers I know more of, like Thomas Chalmers, he was in the ministry unconverted. And so that's why we will say to our congregation when it comes to voting, we can only vote for a male communicant member because a communicant member has already been tested of the gospel. They have come before the session to profess Christ. The elders have tested that profession, and if it's credible and they're in good standing, they're not only members, but they have the right to be under consideration as an elder of the Church of Christ. And this Christian man ought to have a desire for the office. This is a true saying. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. He must have a desire to be a ruling elder. And to my own ears, and I'm going to assume to other people's ears, that sounds a bit strange because we don't talk like that. We don't talk that because people are elected when it comes to their eldership. It's not like the ministry where a man has a sense of an inward call, comes to the church to test that call and ratify that, then the external call was given by the church. We don't do that in the eldership. And by experience, we know many men were not consciously, at least, aware that they were desiring the office. And when they're elected, they're a bit surprised and in good humility, like, I can't do that, it's above me. I have no great desire. And so our experience says, desiring to be a ruling elder? That's my experience anyway. It's strange. But often, once a man comes, is elected, and is tested, and he qualifies, and you say to him, you can't do this in your own strength, but you can do it in the strength of Christ, often you'll find that there is a desire. Why? He desires to serve Christ. He desires to know the will of God. And the people have said, you're a godly man, we want you, and you're qualified. Well, while you serve Christ, you'll find that there is a desire. And that's the teaching here. This is a true saying. If any man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. There's some people who will desire to be a ruling elder, and that's strange for another reason. Because too often in the church, it's presented like the only way you can really serve God is the ministry. Do you really want to serve God? Are you a young man? Are you zealous for the Bible? Are you good at communicating theology? Oh, you must be a minister, a teaching elder. Not necessarily so. Christians can have a desire to serve God in many ways. A godly woman in the home. A godly woman in the workplace as well. Don't get me wrong. You could be a man who loves the Lord, and in your own sphere, in your life, you can serve God. You can serve God by being a deacon. Another office that's put down to, they'll just look after the money. It's a lot more than that. And you can also serve God by being a ruling elder. And I've heard one or two sermons and I've read one or two books with men who say it'd probably be better for many men to go to the ruling eldership rather than the teaching eldership, because they simply don't have the gifts of preaching. But they're gentle, compassionate, loving, pastoral, and so for them, it'd be best if they were ruling elders rather than teaching elders. So let us not put down a man's desire to be a ruling elder, just like we shouldn't put a Christian's desire to be a missionary or to serve God in the workplace or to serve God in the home or to in the ministry, what have you. Let's not put a man's desire. But let's know at the same time it might be a bad desire. Because when we hear someone desiring authority or an office, we may think, and rightly so often, of a man who has ambition. A man who's full of pride. A man who wants to lord it over the flock, just waiting for the opportune time. If that's anyone's desire here, let me just be absolutely clear, that's an evil desire. A desire that's not a true Christian godly desire. It's not a desire that should ever, ever be in office. May we pray that there is no man here with that desire, but we don't know the heart. And we're not accusing, we're simply stating. But there are good desires as well, is there not? To serve and to see gifts and graces. Well, how do we know, especially our men, if you have a good desire to be a ruling elder? How? Well, you must know what's that desire for. And this takes prayer and self-examination. Men, you have to pray and examine yourselves. You can't assume. You cannot assume. You need to pray, Lord, search my heart. Reveal my desire. I don't want to hurt anyone. I don't want to manipulate anyone. Reveal my desire. Because we don't want to have zeal in the wrong place. Like Jehu. There's a man in office. There's a man who's receiving a call of God. There's a man who says, come and see my zeal for the Lord. And he's tearing down idols and false priests left, right, and center. And by the end of the story, there's an idol he's not cut down. The idol of his heart. The idol of his heart. Zeal's good. But a false zeal is evil. Are you want it for pride? Are you want it for self? Are you want it for glory? Well, that's a desire that cannot enter the office. But a true desire is positive. And a true desire to be a ruling elder starts, first of all, with a desire of love. Love. You have to ask yourself, do I desire to be a ruling elder because I love? I love my Savior and I love his people. I love that brother. I love that sister. I love the brethren. You have to think. You have to meditate, because if you do not love the brethren, you should not be a ruling elder. Love. How do you know you love? You serve. John 13. Jesus Christ is a man of authority, is he not? He's God. He's the Messiah. He's the Rabbi. And he's in the upper room. They're eating, or about to eat. And the custom is, someone is to wash the feet of the others. Is it Peter? Is it John? Is it James? Is it Matthew? No. Suddenly the Creator goes down on his knees and he washes the feet of his creatures. And then he tells us, I did this as an example for you. And a new commandment I give you. And here's a test if you're a true disciple. Never mind an elder, a true disciple. That you love one another. And if that's for every Christian, man, woman, or child, it is to be exemplified in a man who would be the ruling elder. Brethren, when you finally come to elect a man, think, do I see evidences, not perfections, evidences, that they love the brethren? Men, are you like Christ? Am I like Christ? Do we love the brethren? And are we willing to serve them? Because secondly, there's a desire, and it's a desire for the good work. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Notice how the oversight is described here. A good work. The choicest work. It's an excellent work, if we've seen, to look after the people of God, to guide, to protect, to feed. But it's a work. It's not about a position. It's not about status. It's not about authority. It's about labor. It's about service. It's about the good work. If you're desiring to be a ruling elder because you'll be a ruling elder, you shouldn't be an elder. If you desire to be a ruling elder because you want to get on session and have authority and reform the church and to do this and to do that, you shouldn't be an elder. Is there honor in the eldership? Absolutely. 1 Timothy 5:17. We're to give honor to the elders. But what does Paul say then? To the elders that rule well. Work, labor. Yes, there's an honor for the office. Don't get me wrong. But the honor comes from the office because that person is ruling well. They're doing the work of an elder. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Paul's saying to respect and honor your elders. But look how he describes the elders. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. How does Paul describe these elders who the people are to love? They labor and they work. It's one of the worst characteristics of an elder, laziness. Not serving, not doing the work. Because there are expectations for the ruling elder. Just like there's expectations for the teaching elder. The expectations for the teaching elder is to preach the gospel. To pray. That's my primary calling. Not my only. My primary. And if I am not studying and laboring and praying and giving every ounce of my being to preaching, you have every right to think I am not taking the call seriously. Every right you have. And you have every right to go to a ruling elder and say, I'm not being critical, but I've noticed there's not much effort. Just clearly not studying. You have every right to go to your ruling elder and say, please speak to the elder, or speak to me personally. It's not a Matthew 18 situation, but sometimes the ruling elder, it's easier to come from them. And the ruling elder as well. If a ruling elder thinks he's just a businessman who just turns church once a week and then goes to the session meeting once a month, he's merely a businessman, a decision maker, not an elder. One may have the office, but he doesn't have the function in reality. But there are duties expected because it's a work, it's a labor. What's expected of the ruling elder? He's expected to attend the services of the church, worship service, prayer meetings, Bible studies. He's expected to attend the session meetings, and then presbytery meetings, and then synod meetings. He might be called to a presbytery or synodical committee. That's more work. He's called to visit people, the elderly, the sick, those who are struggling with their sins. The ruling elder is to counsel people. He's to come one-on-one with people, or one-on-two and one-on-three, to take the people and whatever their need might be, go through the Bible, teach them. They're struggling with a sin. Counsel them through it from weeks, months, years. He's to be planning, guiding, organizing the congregation. So much work. And think of the pressure and the anxiety that comes with that. Because people's souls. That's expected of every elder. Now, this is a shared work because there's elders, plural. And you might not need to go to every single presbytery meeting, but in our congregation you probably will because we're small. We don't have 10 elders and they can be a rotation. We're small. You will be expected to go to every presbytery meeting and every synod meeting. And we're small. We can't share it. So we're expected to go to every worship service, every prayer meeting, every Bible study. Because we're small. We don't have the large amount of men on the session to share it. That's what's expected to be a ruling elder. And I was reading recently an introduction by a teaching elder, but he's writing it with his ruling elder, Philip Ryken, formerly of 10th Presbyterian Church. He produced a book, The Elder and His Work, from a man called David Dixon, to talk about the ruling eldership. And in the book, Philip Ryken gives an excerpt of what made this man, David Dixon, such a godly man in terms of the eldership. And it wasn't simply because he was an elder. It's because he worked. And this is what it says about this ruling elder. And let's not go valuing ourselves, comparing ourselves to the man, but notice the work that he does, which is expected of every elder. At the meetings of session, his genial temper, his strong good sense, his business habits, and his familiarity with the law and practice of the church made him a model clerk, a model elder, if you like. But it was in his relations to the congregation generally and to the members residing in his own district in particular that his value as an elder most strikingly appeared. He was always ready with a warm welcome to every new member and had a kind word even for the stranger who might turn aside to worship in the New North for a single day. His presence at both services on Sabbath could be confidently reckoned on, and those who attended the prayer meeting will not soon forget the simplicity, the directness, and the fervour of his prayer. See how he's an example. To the families residing in the district, most specially committed to his care, he was indeed a friend and a father. He visited them with the greatest regularity, and however short the visit might be, it was never formal. There would always be at least a word of kindly encouragement or wise counsel, and perhaps a pithy anecdote to drive it home. He was particularly fond of children, and having wonderfully retained his own youthful vivacity under the pressure of the cares of a very busy life, The natural result was that he was a great favorite with the young and exercised a very powerful influence over them, which he was always careful to employ in the interest of his Lord and Master. He had a very tender, sympathizing heart, so that he was a frequent and welcome visitor at the bedsides of the sick. And then he was such a bright, happy Christian that his entrance was like a gleam of sunshine in the darkened chamber. Now I read that and I see my own failures. But I read what he had to do. And that's what every ruling elder has to do. Me as well, but the ruling elder most of all, because his primary duty is ruling. That's what's expected of our current elders and our future elders. It's a work, isn't it? It's a work. And if you or I desire to be an elder, simply for the office, simply for making decisions, nowhere near this office. It's not enough. It disqualifies you and me. Which means if they desire the work, they desire to sacrifice themselves. Is that not what love is at the end of the day? Giving yourself for others? Because only a man who has a desire to serve Christ and the people of God will do this. Because otherwise they'll make excuses. I'm too busy. I've got that to do. A ruling elder is a family man, a working man. But he's still expected to do these duties. And only a desire for Christ and a desire for service will give the man the ability to do that. Which means we may have a 30-year-old man, a 40-year-old man, a 50-year-old man, an 80-year-old man. And he meets all the qualifications, but he's not able to perform these duties. He ought not to be an elder. Doesn't mean he may never be an elder. See, a man who's 40 and he's married, and his mother gets sick, and his mother comes to live in his home, and he's a godly man who serves. But at that time, he's not able. Maybe because, that doesn't mean necessarily that you're not able to serve. And just say, in that man's experience, he's not able to dedicate the time and the energy to serve. At that election, you would ask the man, are you able? Do you have the time? And if he says, I just don't. I have my mother and I need to look after her. It's not a slight on that man. In fact, it makes him godly because he's humble. And you say, in my mind, I'm not going to vote for that man. He's godly. He's qualified, but at this time, he cannot perform those duties. And maybe the next election, things are different and you vote that man in. Or maybe any other experience. Because people might say, oh, how can you expect a man who's a family man, a working man, to do this thing? Well, family men and working men tend to always find places for recreation, hobbies, and life. And the church is much more important than any recreation or hobby. Nothing wrong with recreations or hobbies, but it doesn't come anywhere near the church. And so a man must desire the good work. Which means, thirdly, the desire, it presently is evidenced. The word desire here in the Greek is not the normal word for that emotional, internal desire. It means to stretch out your hand and grab. That's what the word desire means here. And it means to strive for, to aspire. It means the desire is working itself out in life to attain. Not in the ambitious, prideful sense, of course not. But it's already present. If you desire the good work, you're already doing a lot of that good work. You're already serving in whatever way that is. You're already attending the services because you love God, you love the people, and you love to serve. You're already picking up psalters. You're already coming early to meet visitors. You're already attending the prayer meeting. You're already, whatever needs to be done, you're already doing it. You're proactive. Not because of a pride to be an office bearer, because you simply desire to serve. That's a ruling elder. And that's what we need to see now. When you come to elect, you need to think in your mind, is that man able to do these duties? And is he already, in his own way, performing these duties? Obviously, he's not going to synods and presbyteries and he's not in the session. Of course not. But the practical, day-to-day, weekly Christian activities, he's already serving. That's an elder. Don't elect a man who will not perform these duties. A man who won't visit. A man who won't counsel. A man who won't attend. Pick a man who loves Christ, who loves the brethren, and is already sacrificially serving in the church. Not only an elder must be a man, and he must be a man with a desire for good work, he's a man who's qualified. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be. In the Greek, then means in light of this, as a consequence of this, therefore, and must be as a particular word means it is necessary. It is necessary that a man is blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy looker, but patient, not a brother, covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, and so on. It is necessary. Not an option. Not an ideal, not your preference, but necessary. This is the authoritative word of God. This is coming from Christ himself as the head of the church, by his Holy Spirit in the lives of men. It is necessary to have these things to be a ruling elder. It is not saying a man can be an elder if he is most qualified. It's not saying a man can be an elder if he meets 90% of these things. It is saying to be a ruling elder, a man must show evidences 100% of these characteristics. It is necessary that a man is fully qualified. Now, we will be going through these one by one. We will be showing there's nothing wrong with having certain weaknesses in these areas. We're all weak. I'm weak in mine. But there must be evidences of these things. And I'm being slow and particular because too often in the church of Christ, need overrules Christ. We need an elder. It's not ideal. It's not perfect. Therefore, that man can be an elder. No. That goes against Jesus Christ himself, and it goes against 1 Timothy 3, 1 and following. It must be. It is necessary. It's a challenge for us who are elders, and it's a challenge for you men, and it's a challenge for everyone in this room to deny ourselves, our thoughts, our opinions, our preferences, and start to think like Christ in the Bible. Easy to say Jesus is Lord. Easy to say the Bible is the Word of God. But But when it comes to decisions like these, it goes out the window. It can't go out the window, friends. It must be the qualifications. And we'll deal with those in the weeks to come. But notice, it is these biblical qualifications, which means we need to get rid of whatever 21st century categorization we have in our mind of what an elder ought to be. For example, let's take age. You can't have a man who is younger, and you can't have a man who is older. We need someone in the mid-range, worldly thinking. Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy was young, probably in his 30s. And he says, do not let them despise thy youth. He was in a church preaching. He was an evangelist. He was an elder, an overseer. He was overseeing the work. Do not let them despise thy youth. Do not discount a man because he's young. If he's a novice, as we'll get to see, absolutely. But just because he's young, don't. I'm 30 years old. I'm young. You called me when I was 28. So I know from your own experience that you're not thinking ageist there. But let not the opposite end. Let's say an 80-year-old. 70, 80. Don't discount that man because he's that end of the spectrum. If he has a desire, if he is able, and if he is already showing the characteristics and the qualifications, don't automatically discount a man because he's 70 or so. Both ends of the spectrums are wrong and worldly thinking. If a man's 70 and completely unable to do the task, yes. If a man is young and is incapable of doing it, yes, don't vote for him. But don't say no because of these ages. Attitude as well. Some people, what we call today extroverts, are always about the place, always talking, always being friendly. That's the elder. Someone who's good with people. Someone who's always in the midst of the crowd and the visitors. And then there's the introvert. Someone who's quite shy, quite retiring. Maybe a bit hesitant even. Well, where's that in the Bible? Either or. Now, the one who's an introvert clearly might have a natural weakness there. And by God's grace and Christ's strength, he will have this love and this desire to serve, and with encouragement, he will do the things he needs to do. And the extrovert might be too forlorn. But his desire to serve and love will grow, and he'll be more wise, he'll be more thoughtful. But don't judge a man by his natural personality, automatically at least. Let's not be worldly, and let's not pick a man based upon his status in life. R.B. Kuyper wrote a book on the church. I think he was a man in the CRC. And on the eldership, he has this warning. It is a great American fallacy that a man who is successful in business or a profession is qualified for pretty nearly any position of responsibility. That accounts for it that so many churches have a decided preference for men of that type for the eldership. Seldom is a relatively poor, laboring man elected to this office, and yet he may possess the qualifications of this office in a higher degree than does the president of a bank or a college. Don't look at a man's vocation in life and say, you know what, all he does is this. But see, that man there, he has authority. He has organization. He has the experience in the business world. That's the man we want. No, we're not a business. Doesn't mean a businessman can't be. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. This isn't a business. This is a church. We need a spiritual man. If he has zero vocational, organizational skills, that does not disqualify him. Is he spiritual? Does he meet the biblical qualifications? Let's not judge a man by his vocation. And as we have qualifications, whoever's elected will be tested. It's not enough to be qualified, he will be tested. I know I'm going a bit longer there, I'll probably be very quick, but this is important. He'll be tested, because if a man's elected, he'll come before the session, he'll be tested by the elders. Moral qualifications here. Theological qualifications. Can he take the vows? Read the vows, everyone. Men, women. Can the man take the vows? They'll be tested. And there's a warning in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. The Apostle Paul says, Lay hands suddenly on no man, so don't ordain him quickly, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. If you ordain a man who is unqualified, we're all going to partake of his sins. The elders are going to partake of his sins because he's on the session, and you're going to partake of his sins because you elected him. Now, if a man is blameless and qualified and you elect him, don't get me wrong, you're not. You're innocent. But if you know in your heart of hearts that a man does not meet these qualifications and you're voting him in because of need, you partake of his sins. That's solemn. So may we not be worldly and unspiritual, but may we be biblical. Because if we do the Lord's will here, and I think we can, we'll be blessed by him. Because we will have a man with all his weaknesses, all his failings, just like me, just like our other elders. And he will love the Lord, he will love the people, and he will desire to serve, and we will have a ruling elder. He will come to the worship and the services and the prayer meeting. He will be meeting people one-on-one. He'll be counseling. He'll be serving in whatever way. He'll be going to presbytery and synod. And we'll have a man of God. And what do you think God does with those who obey his will? He blesses. He'll bless the man and strengthen him. He'll bless the session. He'll bless the congregation. And I have no doubt he'll bless us in Grand Rapids. If we get a full, functioning, qualified, biblical, spiritual eldership, what do you think decisions are going to be like? Spiritual and biblical. And we're going to have overseers called by the Holy Ghost. Wonderful and beautiful. So let us all start praying and thinking biblically on the ruling elder. Amen. And may the Lord bless his holy word. Let us pray.